Hey, we're going through the book of Acts, and if you were here last week, then we just went through the entire Bible up into Acts. We're going to finish the book of Acts today, because we just like to go hyperspeed like that. So that's what we're doing. Let me just recap just a little bit of what's going on. So Jesus has died, and then he resurrected, and his disciples got together in this message of who Jesus is and what God has done through him is starting to pulse out further and further. It started off in Jerusalem, and it's pulsing out throughout Israel, throughout Judea, throughout Samaria. And the groundwork has been laid through this guy that we talked about very briefly last week, this guy named Saul, for it to pulse out and just explode. So last week, it wasn't really last week, it was a long time ago, but last week we talked about this guy named Saul, and this crazy thing happened, because as the gospel was growing and growing and growing, growing right alongside of it was persecution, was opposition to that message, was people trying to stifle it. And leading the pack of that was this guy named Saul. And in fact, he was hunting down Christians from city to city, throwing them in jail and having them killed. And so One day he's walking to this town called Damascus, and as he's walking there to go persecute some Christians, throw them in jail, God gets a hold of him, and he shows up with a bright light and knocks him down, and he says, "What's going on?" And Jesus shows up, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me? Stop that. Don't do it anymore." And so Paul is just blown away by what God is doing. And so he starts to follow after Jesus, and he starts to proclaim the very message that he was trying to stomp out. And the way that he does this is he travels around from town to town sharing the message. Actually, why don't you just, we'll just watch this little video.
Jesus' followers continued to spread the word about him, including Saul, now called Paul, and his friend Barnabas. They traveled by foot and boat, inviting other followers of Jesus to join them in sharing the good news about Jesus. In each new city they visited, Paul would go first to the synagogue to share with the Jewish people that the Messiah had come. Everywhere he went, people believed what Paul was teaching and chose to start following the way of Jesus. But some simply couldn't believe what Paul was saying, and others were threatened by Paul's message and began trying to find ways to stop him. A few times, Paul and his friends were attacked and beaten so severely that they almost died. They were also thrown in jail. Despite this opposition, Paul kept telling others about Jesus. One night, sitting in prison, Paul and his fellow worker Silas began to sing songs to God in the middle of the night. When they did, a violent earthquake shook the jail, and all of the prison doors came open. The prison guard was so distraught that he took out his own sword to kill himself until Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The guard was so overwhelmed by Paul and Silas that he asked them to tell him and his family about Jesus and about God's ways. In each city, Paul helped Jesus' followers organize themselves into communities called churches. After he left these churches, he would often write letters back to them to encourage, correct, and teach them to live more like Jesus. These letters were read aloud in the churches over and over and have continued to be read by followers of Jesus for thousands of years.
Took me a really long time to draw that, so I hope you liked it. My arm is hairy. The guy's arm is hairy. That was me. Totally. That wasn't me. Sorry for lying to you from the pulpit. So Paul's traveling around talking to these churches and setting it up and proclaiming the message of the gospel all throughout the land. And in fact, the book of Acts is this westward movement of the gospel, and it has a final destination point, a very intentional one, and we're going to get there. But as Paul travels and begins to preach, rumors start to spread about what Paul's talking about. And Jews start to, they start to spread rumors that Paul is saying that Jews no longer have to follow Jewish traditions, Jewish customs. They no longer have to circumcise their children. They no longer have to follow the feasts. And so as they're, as these rumors begin spreading, the opposition continues to rise to the message. Meanwhile, Paul says, I need to go back to Jerusalem and just check in and see what's happening there. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, everybody's really excited to see him. All the disciples, all the apostles, everybody who's there really excited to see him. He tells them all these stories of all these churches that he's been going around to and all the scores of people that are beginning to follow after Jesus. But then they sit him down, and they say, there's this rumor going around. And we know it's not true, but people are starting to say that you're trying to throw away Jewish customs, Jewish traditions. So here's what we propose. We propose that you go through this ritual to purify yourselves just as a demonstration of you are not going against Jewish traditions. In fact, you're still following them as a Jew. And so he agrees to this, and he goes to purify himself. It's a 7-day process. But meanwhile, while he's in the middle of the 7-day process in Jerusalem itself, this uprising begins. And all of the people who have been spreading these rumors, who had heard these rumors, start to get angry. And they work themselves up into a frenzy, and then they grab Paul. And they drag him out, and they start to beat him, and they're trying to kill him. Now, Paul's been in this situation before. Lucky him. The guards come, the Roman guards, and they drag him out from under this pile of people beating him. And as they're going to arrest him, they're dragging him off. He says, can I speak to everybody who was just beating me? And the guards were like, well, I guess if you want to. I don't know. What do you have to say? And Paul does something they don't expect. Paul speaks to them in their own language. Paul speaks to them in Aramaic. And it causes all the people to calm down and hear what he has to say. And he starts to tell them his story. The story of how he met Jesus on that road to that town called Damascus. And how Jesus said that he was to go and proclaim this message. And he ends that little talk by saying that Jesus himself said that God wants him to proclaim that message to the Gentiles. Here's how they respond to this. This is Acts 22, starting in verse 22. I didn't make slides, so you're going to have to open your Bibles. There's some in the pews if you don't have any. You should bring your Bibles to church. So I feel like I'm in high school group again. Bring your Bibles. All right, we're in Acts 22, starting in verse 22. It says this, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. Can you picture this going on? Like they're picking up dirt and throwing it in the air? I don't know what's happening right now. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Enough proof for me. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. See, Luke is the guy who's writing this story, and he was a companion of Paul's. And as he's writing it, he's starting to build this thing up. He's starting to show just what Rome means. He's starting to show the power that Rome has. He was going to be flogged, and at the mere mention of being a Roman citizen, people withdrew. And in fact, check out the next verse, verse 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him. In fact, being a Roman citizen gained him freedom. That's the power of being a Roman citizen. Luke is starting to build something. Check this out. Right after this, the commander pulls in the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and he says, "What's going on here? Why are you guys so angry?" They start to fight amongst themselves, and the commander, you know, things start to get ugly, and the commander's going to pulls Paul out of this thing because he's worried about his safety, and he actually, I think, throws him in jail just to protect him. And that night, check out what happens. This is in Acts 23, verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So Jesus himself shows up to Paul in the middle of the night, and he says, "You're going to need to go to Rome, and you're going to need to tell Rome about me." Rome is that final destination. Rome is the place that this gospel in the book of Acts has been working towards. So there's this plot by the Jews to kill Paul. The commander finds out about it, so he sends Paul to a guy named Felix, and he's the governor. And Felix brings him in, and he says, "Tell me what's going on. What's your case?" And the religious leaders come in, and they give their case against Paul, and Paul gives his defense. And Felix is like, "This guy's done nothing to deserve death." But he liked to cater to the crowd. He was a little bit worried about releasing him, worried about what the Jews might do. And he was also trying to get a little bribe, so he kept Paul in chains. And so he kept calling him back, hoping that he would bribe him to let him loose. But Paul never bribes him. In fact, it's kind of funny. Instead of getting a bribe, for 2 years, Felix keeps calling him back, and Paul just keeps preaching to him for 2 straight years. Until finally, he's succeeded by a guy named Festus. And Festus comes, and he hears Paul's case, and he hears the case of the Jews. And he says, "This guy's done nothing wrong. I'm going to let him go." And the Jews get angry, and they say, "No, you can't let him go. We want his head. You kill him." And Festus gets scared. And Paul starts to sense that the tide's starting to swing a little bit, and Festus is going to go with the Jews. So what he ends up doing is Paul appeals to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had the ability to appeal to Caesar, which means he was untouchable. They couldn't do anything to him until he got to Rome, and he got to stand before Caesar and present his case. That's power. He's untouchable. Not even the governor can touch him. Not even this mob of Jews can touch him, because he's a Roman citizen. That starts him off in the direction towards Rome. A couple years later, or that might not be true exactly, I don't know how long it was, but a little while later, he hops on a boat and they make towards Rome. And he has a couple of stops along the way. He's shipwrecked at one point in time. He gets bit by a snake after he gets shipwrecked. Then finally they get on a boat to get to Rome. This is Acts 28. I'm going to read to you what happens when he gets there. This is Acts 28, verse 11. "After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium." I forgot I was going to skip this part in second service. "The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I have any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." So he's just giving a quick recap of, he's telling the Jews in Rome how he got to the point that he's at, where he's in chains, he's away from Jerusalem, and why he's there. And he's saying, "I have nothing against the Jews, I'm just defending myself here." And he says that he's here because of the hope of Israel, and he's bound with those chains because of it. Verse 21, "They replied, 'We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect.' They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement." And check out what Paul says to them. He says, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of the book of Acts. It's actually a book that's not even finished. There's no conclusion to the book of Acts. Luke doesn't even write finished at the end. And I think there's a reason for that we'll get there. But I started to read this and I started to think big picture, what is God doing here? What's going on? What is God doing in this story? And it started to remind me of something that he'd already done once before. See, there's this man named Jesus. And you know all about Jesus. He came to earth as God and as a man. And he came and he taught wise teachings and he healed people. And Jesus, towards the end of his life, made his way towards Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the center of God's people. Jerusalem was the heartbeat of God's people. It's where all the religious activities happened. People flocked there from everywhere. It was their capital. It was the center of the people. And Jesus, as he made his way there to establish the kingdom of God, was welcomed. People waved palm branches. They said, "Hosanna." They were excited. And you know the story. A week later, he was killed. But you know also that he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, from God himself. And I started to think about the story, and I'm like, "God, what are you doing in this story with Paul?" And I started to see these parallels where Paul is being taken to Rome. Jesus himself says, you have to go to Rome. Paul is being taken by God to Rome, the center of civilization, the center of the world as it was known, the center of the most powerful country in the entire world. And Jesus was taking Paul there, and he said, you're going to have to proclaim this message in Rome. We know from church history that Paul actually, a couple of years after he got to Rome, saw Nero, and Nero let him go. He did a little more traveling, but then was quickly arrested, brought back to Rome, and then executed. What's God doing here? What's the big picture message? Here's what I think is going on. You see, when God created everything, he made it good, and he made it perfect. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, and it created this rift. It ruined everything. No longer could we be one with God. No longer could we walk in the cool of the garden with him. No longer could this whole earth, this whole planet, it's decaying. I mean, you see it. You witness it. You see all the pain and the suffering and the hurt that's here. And God had all of these things that he was doing, starting with Noah, right? Things deteriorated really quickly, and he said, you know what, I'm going to pick the very best people that are left because things are so bad right now. And so he picks Noah and his family, the best people on earth, and he spares them but wipes out everyone else and everything else. But pretty quickly after they step off the boat, things go down again really quickly. And God says, you know what, I'm going to establish my people. And those people are going to be the ones that are going to be my hands and feet and mouth. And I'm going to send them out, and they're going to bless the entire world. Well, that doesn't work out because time and time again, they leave God. And then he says, well, I'm going to give you the law. You're my people. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to tell you how to live your life. If you just live your life like this and you obey it to the letter, then things will be back to the way that they were. But he knew all along that that was never going to be possible. You see, I think all these attempts that God made in restoring creation back to health, back to the way that it was supposed to be, they weren't for him. He knew that they weren't going to work. They were for us. I don't know if you ever find yourself kicking against God, trying to do things on your own, trying to make things better on your own. But God gave us a pretty clear outline all throughout the Old Testament of him giving opportunities for us to do it on our own, and he knew that it was never going to happen. But we needed to find that out for himself because he was starting something that was going to be so big. And he started it with Jesus when Jesus came to earth. And he marched into Jerusalem. And he was put to death. And when God raised him from the dead, that was God's way of saying, we've tried all these other things. I've wiped out the planet except for the best on the earth. I've set aside a people who are supposed to bless everybody. I gave you a law that if only you followed it, things would be right. And none of those things worked. And yet there's this man named Jesus who died, and yet I raised him from the dead. Do you get that? God is flexing his muscles right now. He's saying, I am the only one that is capable of restoring our relationship, that is capable of restoring our planet. And I think he's doing the same thing here in Acts, where he takes Paul and he marches him right into the belly of the beast, right into the heart of the greatest world power. And he says, you know what? You might have the power to shackle Paul. You might have the power even to kill Paul. And yet I think what God was doing in this book of Acts as we watch this westward movement into the capital of the world, into Rome, is God is saying, I am bigger than the biggest world power out there. I'm bigger than death, and I proved that with Jesus, and that changed everything, but I'm also bigger than anything else out there. To me, it's this crazy picture of how big God is. I think sometimes we lose track of God and just how big that he is. And I think sometimes we get overwhelmed with our problems, with our issues, with our hurts, with our pains, and sometimes rightly so because they're really hard. But something you have to remember is that there's a God out there who is bigger than death. There's a God out there who is bigger than the biggest problem out there. Do you get that? You might be here this morning and you might not have known that there's a God out there that's trying to restore everything. And in fact, will restore everything back to perfection. I don't think he's going to make the earth look like an apple, just for the record, but figuratively. We're living in a world that looks like this, where there's just a big bite taken out of it, where it's just not whole, it's just not quite right. There's so much pain, there's so much hurt, and yet there's a God who's big enough not only to restore the earth, but he will restore the earth. And he's going to do it through his son, Jesus Christ, who died. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't know that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've heard that, but you haven't known what to do about it. Well, we're going to talk about that in a second. But maybe you're here this morning and you already knew that. What does this all mean for me? What does this all mean for you? See, I think what God has been doing in creating this overarching narrative of saying, you guys can't do it on your own, you need me. I think what he's trying to say is, we need him. What's our response to that? Well, Jesus has something to say about that. This is in Luke 9:23-24. You can go there if you want to, or you can just listen. It's backwards a little bit in your Bible. Luke 9:23-24, this is Jesus talking. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Things just got heavy. Things just got real. Jesus himself, who marched into Jerusalem knowing what his fate would be, is saying that we need to do the same. What about Paul? What does Paul have to say with it? Well, in a letter to the very church in Rome, where he ended up, you know, being killed, he writes this. This is in Romans 12:1-2. It says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you get that? I think what's happening with the story of Jesus and what he went through, and the story of Paul and what he went through, is that God is setting up this pattern of what it means to follow after him. And it's not easy. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to take up our cross daily and follow him. It requires us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I asked myself this week, and maybe this is appropriate for you to ask yourself this today, is when was the last time you sacrificed for God? I can't help but think of Paul, who's sitting in a prison preaching to people and writing letters to churches. And in fact, when he comes back to Rome and he gets arrested, he's no longer living in house arrest. He's in a dungeon. And yet even there, he's still preaching the gospel. It's so hard for us to share this message of who Jesus is and what God is doing and trying to make this world right. And yet that's the very message that transforms lives. It's transformed my life. I think it's transformed a lot of your guys' lives. That's the very message that we need to be sharing. I want to read just the back in Acts 28, verse 27 again. Starting in the middle of it. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. If you're here this morning and you're looking for healing, here it is. If you're here this morning and you have pain in your life, if you're here this morning and you just feel like God's not here, you can't hear from him. If you're here this morning and you've never heard from God before, if you're here this morning and you're not even sure if he exists, there's a message for all of us. It's that not only does he exist, but through his son Jesus, who sacrificed for us, he is in the process of making all things new. We've gone through all of these lanterns already, and we're right there. We're right there with the little church. That means right here is getting close. I'm going to pray for us right now, and I just want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have never acknowledged that Jesus' sacrifice for you was a gift from God in order that God might start the process of making you new. And if you want to do that tonight, or today, this morning, I want you to just pray to yourself, pray to God in your head with me. If you're here this morning and you already have given your life to God, I want you to pray along with me also and just say, God, what does it mean for me to offer my body as a living sacrifice? God, what does it mean for me to pick up my cross daily and follow you? What does it mean for me to pattern my life after Jesus and after Paul? Is there something in my life that I need to get rid of, that I need to cut out, that I need to give up, that I need to sacrifice? And are there people in my life that need to hear this message too? And I think that's the important one. Because I think that we need to be out there sharing this message. It's a life-changing message. So let me pray, and just pray along with me. If you feel like you're all good in all these areas, then just pray for the rest of us. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for spending the time showing us that we cannot make things right on our own. God, so often we try to fix problems, we try to make things right, we try to heal ourselves and each other. But God, through Jesus, and also through the testimony and story of Paul, you have shown us that you are the only one that is sufficient to make things right. And you have shown us that it is your intention to make things right. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son dying on the cross for us. God, show us what it means for us to pick up our cross daily and to follow you. God, show us what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. God, we thank you for your great love for us. I ask that you would give us boldness and courage to share of that love and this story with those around us who are hurting, who are struggling, who need some hope. who need some encouragement, who need to know that there's a God that is so in love with them that he gave everything for them. God, give us the courage and the boldness to share that. Allow us to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice to be able to. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to